Luke chapter 7, we'll read from verses 36 through verse 50. Listen now. This is God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment, with the ointment. And when this Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, saying to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." God's word this morning. Throughout chapter 7, as we've been studying, we've seen Luke answer this question. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? That's the question that's come up again and again and again. And as Luke has interacted, had Jesus interact with different groups and different people, different facets of Jesus' identity have been revealed. You might remember Jesus comes across this centurion. We meet the centurion, the one with the sick servants, sick unto death, and there we saw Jesus revealing himself as the one who has the very authority of God. Jesus meets this widow whose only son has just died, and we see Jesus displaying his power even over death. Last week we saw Jesus interacting with John the Baptist, and there we saw Jesus revealed as the promised Messiah come just as the scriptures had said. And here we get another facet, another piece of that identity. Who is this Jesus? And it comes as Jesus interacts with three different characters, two different. So we get three different pictures here, pictures of Jesus and this woman and this Pharisee. And Jesus will interact with them all. And essentially, he continues a thought that he ended with last week. You might remember at the very end of our passage last week, those who had rejected Jesus were scorning him. And Jesus kind of quotes their scorn. And one of their comments of derision was this: "Look at him, a friend of sinners." That was their big put down. Jesus is quoting it. "Look at him, a friend of sinners." And now it's as if Jesus and Luke says, "Yeah, you want a friend of sinners? You want to talk about Jesus as a friend of sinners? I'll talk about Jesus as a friend of sinners." And so Jesus shows us exactly what it means to be a friend of sinners. And though some might think that the very reason why he should be rejected, Jesus reveals this is the very reason why he should be embraced as the true Messiah. So let's take a look at these three characters, Jesus, the Pharisee, and this woman. And as we look, we'll get to wrestle with what it means for Jesus to be a friend of sinners, what it means to respond to that. We'll have interact with hard questions. Why is it that I don't love more? Why is it that my compassion for others isn't what it should be? And how does that wrap up with who this Jesus really is? So let's take a look at these three characters. We'll start off just running through the story, and then we'll hone in on the questions of identity, which is really what this story is. Who are these people really? And as a result, who are we? So look first the story. You get the picture here. It starts off with a Pharisee. Pharisee who we're told his name is Simon. Simon the Pharisee. Not to be confused, of course, with Simon Peter the disciple. Different guy. This is Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee is holding a party, a dinner party. And he invites Jesus to come. Probably where the party would have been held would be a courtyard of his house. That's often how the houses were set up. They would have an inner courtyard, and that's often where an occasion like this would have been held. And so there's Jesus around the table. And while they're there having their dinner and reclining at the table, who comes but this woman? Now, the fact that an uninvited guest shows up, that's really not the shocking part of this passage. That would have been very common for people, neighbors and so forth, who weren't officially invited to come into the courtyard, stand around the outside, maybe even take part in the conversation. So that's not really that unusual or that shocking. What is very shocking is who this woman is and what she does. We're told, verse 37, by Luke, that this woman is a woman of the city who was a sinner. A woman of the city who was a sinner. And apparently, this is public knowledge. Everybody knows this. Simon knows exactly who this woman is, as he reveals later. As we put these things together, Luke identifies her as woman of the city, a sinner. Simon knows exactly who she is. Probably we're right in concluding that Luke's term, a sinner, is a euphemism for a prostitute. There's some other clues in the passage that encourage us in that direction. That's probably what she's all about. And she's known by the people of the town to be such. So here she comes. She wanders into the dinner party, wanders into the courtyard, stands along the outside, stands by Jesus' feet. And you got to picture what the scene would look like. As the guests are around the table, probably a U-shaped table, and they're not seated at the table. You didn't do that in those days. You didn't sit at the table. You reclined at table. They're lying on their sides, left side, with their head facing the table. So you'd lie on your left side, so your right hand would be free to eat. And so in that position, your feet would be out away from the table. So you get the picture? Everybody's kind of lying on their sides around the table and eating, and their feet are all sticking out. So as you go around the table, the guests would have their feet sticking out, kind of like the spokes radiating from a wheel. And so someone who comes in into the courtyard, they have free access to people's feet. They're right there sticking out. And that's what this woman does. She shows up and comes. She's looking for Jesus, finds him. Obviously, apparently knows exactly who Jesus looks like, exactly who Jesus is, and she shows up. Shows up at Jesus' feet. She shows up bringing with her a flask of ointment, a perfumed ointment. And we're told very specifically that it's an alabaster flask. Now, that means this is expensive stuff. This is not just everyday ointment. This is the really good stuff. This is not the stuff you get at CVS. This is the stuff you get at Lord & Taylor. This is the expensive stuff. So I think we might be right in asking the question, you know, where did she get all the money for this expensive stuff? Or why does she have it in the first place? Well, what did she use to use it for? If we're right in her occupation, then the answers to these questions are a little bit shocking. But as we'll see, everything becomes new here. Everything is new for this woman. But anyway, she shows up with the ointment. She has a plan, and the plan is to use the ointment on Jesus' feet. Then she starts crying. I'm not sure whether this is planned or not. Probably not. But she just probably uncontrollably, seeing Jesus, something about being there next to Jesus, and she just starts crying. We're told it's not just a little bit, not just a tear here and there, but the tears are so uncontrollable, so such a volume of tears that Jesus' feet actually get wet with the tears. Now picture it. Jesus, we're told later, hasn't had his feet washed. Normally that's what you do. You come into somebody's house, you wash your feet. But Simon hasn't given him any water for his feet. So his feet are still filthy from the road. You know, roads in those days, he didn't have paved roads. They were filthy from dirt and animal stuff. And, you know, here's Jesus' feet. They're still filthy. And they're beginning to get wet with her tears. So you can imagine what's happening is his feet, the dirt is kind of making a muddy mess with the tears. And she's doesn't seem like she's prepared for this. She doesn't have a towel with her, as you would if you were normally cleaning someone's feet. So she improvises. In order to clean Jesus' feet, she doesn't have a towel, but she has her hair. So she uses her hair as a towel. So she takes down her hair and uses it as a towel. Something incredibly shocking. You didn't do that in those days. A woman did not take down her hair. The only time you would ever do it was in private and with your husband. That's it. Never, never in front of someone else. In fact, according to the Talmud, according to Jewish tradition, if your wife took down her hair in front of someone else, another man, that was cause for divorce. Right there. That was enough. That's how shocking this is. And how powerful it is. Takes down her hair. She uses it as a towel to wipe his feet, anoints them with the ointment. And then we're told Simon responds. Luke gives us the inner monologue. He's saying to himself, you know, this Jesus, if he really were a prophet, he'd know who this woman was. And he would have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with her. So Jesus responds by telling a story. And you get the basic idea of the story. It's about a bank owner. And the bank owner has two men who come to him. They want to borrow some money, and they borrow some money. Pretty big quantities of money. One person, if you were to put it some roughly in terms of today, one person comes, wants to buy a house, wants to buy a condo, borrows $100,000. Another person wants to buy a car, borrows $10,000. That's kind of roughly the quantities we're talking about here. So one quantity much bigger than the other, but still a lot of money. Which is why we're not surprised that neither of them are able to pay it back. Not even close. And so the bank owner cancels the debt of both of them. And Jesus asked the question, well, which guy is going to love the bank owner more, the money lender more? And Simon, of course, the answer is obvious. Simon kind of probably by this point knows he's getting set up. So he says, well, I suppose, no, he knows exactly who it is, but he's getting set up. But I suppose it's the one who got the bigger debt canceled. He's going to love more. And Jesus says, exactly. Exactly. He announces that this is why this woman is loving me so outrageously, so extravagantly, because she's been forgiven much. And thus, her love. And Jesus then announces her forgiveness, sends her away with a blessing, go in peace. That's the story. But we need to wrestle with identity here. Who are these individual characters? Because questions come up about all of them. Think about the woman first. Who is this woman really? Everybody thinks they know. Simon thinks he knows exactly who this woman is. She's a sinner. That's her identity. She's a sinner, a really bad sinner. And this whole shameless display at the at table just proves it, just demonstrates it, what he had already concluded. Therefore, any God-fearing person, let alone a prophet, would have nothing to do with her. God cannot tolerate sin, and he shouldn't tolerate this sin, and he doesn't tolerate this woman, and this woman should be rejected, cast off. She's a sinner. That's her identity. Now, here's Jesus facing the very same woman. But he treats her as if she has a very different identity. But notice, it's not because Jesus ignores her sin. Look at verse 47. He says, I tell you, her sins, which are many. In that aspect, Simon and Jesus agree. They both agree she's a serious sinner. He's not just saying, oh, your sin, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, it's not what Jesus says. You know, oh, you know what? Don't worry about it. No big deal. Everybody sins. He doesn't say that. You know, sometimes we say that to each other. Do you ever catch yourself saying that? You know, someone comes to you, apologizes for something, and your response is, oh, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. Well, is that the right response? If they really sinned, if they didn't sin against you, then you say, no, you didn't sin against me. There's no reason to have this discussion. We're fine. But if they really did sin against you, it's not, oh, you know, don't worry about it. No big deal. No, sin is a big deal to God and should be to us. But the answer is, I forgive you. In other words, the sin is serious, but it's dealt with. It's pardoned. I will no longer treat you according to this sin, identify you according to this sin. We're fine. We're back on, we're reconciled. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just kind of brush off sin. Oh, you know, it doesn't matter. Everybody sins. No, her sins, which are many, but the difference is Jesus doesn't count her sins against her. Jesus treats her as a forgiven sinner. That's the difference. He doesn't downplay her sin. Sin is serious, but her sin is forgiven. Doesn't count the sin against her now, won't count the sin against her in the future. He treats her as one who's guilt has been washed away. Now, we need to ask the question as we think about her and her sin and forgiveness. We need to ask the question, why was her sin forgiven? Because maybe you've asked this question, I have. And Roman Catholic theologians especially raise it. They like to look at this passage and give this as a proof text of why forgiveness, why justification is not by faith alone. Why you need faith, yes, but also love and acts of love and so forth. Because that's what it says right here. Verse 47, her sins, though which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Did that ever trouble you? That used to trouble me when I used to read this passage. It almost sounds like Jesus says, you know, it's because of her love, her faith, and her acts of love that she's forgiven. And that's, you know, Roman Catholic theologians say precisely. She needs faith plus loving works. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Well, if you back up a little bit, you get the context of the passage and things start to become clear. Jesus is setting her life alongside of this parable that he tells. How does the parable go? These men, they can't repay. Their sins are their debt is forgiven. Therefore, they love much. Right? Sins are forgiven, therefore the love comes. There's a particular order that Jesus has in mind that he applies to her. The love is not what induces the canceling of the debt. It's what flows from it, which is exactly reflected in verse 48. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now that comes across as somewhat ambiguous in the English. So just real quick, bear with a quick grammar lesson here. You might be tempted, and I used to be tempted to think this, that this statement of verse 48, your sins are forgiven, is Jesus saying, you, right now, I am forgiving your sins. But that's not what it says. It's actually a Greek perfect tense, which describes a present state of affairs resulting from a past action. Present state of affairs because of a past action. So what Jesus is saying is, presently, your sins are forgiven because of something that happened in the past. They were forgiven in the past. That's the implication. That's the force of this. It's not saying, I am now, because of the love you just showed me, forgiving your sin. I'm declaring. He's stating publicly what is true of her. She's forgiven. And he's announcing it to the world. So, okay, maybe that sounds somewhat academic. Maybe that sounds somewhat technical, and we had to do a little technical stuff to get there. But this isn't very theoretical, is it? This is very real. It should be very personal to us. I know for some of you, for most of you here in this room, this is very much old hat. The idea that that forgiveness of sins comes through faith alone. This is, you've heard it, you know it, you could explain it in your sleep, right? The only problem is it can be so common and so familiar to us, to some of us, it puts us to sleep a little bit. Maybe you're even starting to fall asleep right now. I've heard this one before. You know, but that's why, exactly why this woman and her identity is so important to wrestle with, because this is not old hat to her. As she's thinking through and processing through this, she is anything but falling asleep. See how real this is to her? You know, put yourself in her shoes, because spiritually you are in her shoes. You know, okay, maybe your sin is not quite as socially unacceptable as her sin is, but it doesn't mean you're any more righteous in God's sight because of your sin. You're in exactly her shoes, unacceptable apart from forgiveness. You have a huge debt that you cannot repay. What really does it matter whether it's $10,000 or $100,000? You can't pay one cent of it. So you're exactly in her place. Put yourself in her shoes. Think about her life for a minute. And maybe this will start to come home to you and in your circumstances as it should to mine. Think of her. She spends her days and everyone shakes their head at her. They know who she is. That they look down on her. And in her heart of hearts, she knows that there's something true about what they're thinking. In her heart of hearts, she feels guilty for who she is and what she does, because she knows deep down that she is guilty. In front of a holy God, she is guilty. And then here comes this man along. A man from God. God's son. The one person who had every right to shake his head at her. Every right. But this same person doesn't condemn her. Instead, cancels the debt. Cancels the debt. She probably didn't even think that was ever possible. That somehow she could be accepted by God's own son, God's own Messiah. But here he is. He not only does it privately, he, in front of all the people who are shaking their head at her, who are looking down on her, he publicly says who she is. You're forgiven. You're a forgiven sinner. You're righteous. You see where some of this extravagance comes from. You know, no doubt she had to have known something of Jesus before this. That's why she knew who he was. That's why she knew that when she came to him, she would be accepted and not rejected. She heard of him. She heard the message that he's a friend of sinners, that he forgives. And now she's coming, not begging for forgiveness, but this is just her response to the great love that Jesus has shown her. You see why the extravagance. You see why wipe her feet, his feet with her hair. Embarrassingly lavish. Absolutely. Who cares what other people think? This Jesus has done what no one else could do, what I never even thought was possible. He's forgiven me. I'm righteous in the sight of God because of who he is and what he's done. Now remember, that's your story as a believer in Christ. That's who we are. And as a result, our lives are to look like this lavish display of love because we've been forgiven that much. And so we're forced to wrestle with, my life should look more like that, shouldn't it? You know, if I've really been forgiven much, I should love more. Yes. Maybe you're tempted to say, well, yeah, you know, if I had a more dramatic conversion like this woman, you know, maybe I used to be a drug dealer or I used to be a murderer or something, you know, something really bad, and you had this really dramatic conversion, then you could, you know, it would be easy. It's easier for those people, isn't it? It's easier for those people to love because they had, you know, had so much sin to deal with. Trust me, I think I can say this biblically. A lack of sin is not your problem. It's not. We all have plenty of sin that God forgives. That's not our problem. The problem is we need to comprehend more and more just how much we've been forgiven. Just how big the debt was and just how gone it really is. And then the more we meditate on that, we put ourselves in the place of this woman. We see in Scripture that this is us. The more we meditate that and get on that in our minds, the more lavishly will love the Lord Jesus. You might say, well, how exactly do I love Jesus? It was easy for her because she had Jesus right there. She could go up to him and do this dramatic thing. How do I, in the midst of my everyday life, lavishly love Jesus? Well, Jesus tells you exactly how you lavishly love him. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, that might not sound very dramatic to us, but it can and should be lavishly done. Exactly like her. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what those other people, how they shake their head at me? I'm going to love the Lord Jesus who has forgiven me everything lavishly. Because look at what he's done. I'm going to follow his ways because he's forgiven me that much. So we find out who she is. We also need to wrestle with who Jesus is quickly. Because that's part of the controversy here. Who is this Jesus? Simon, again, thinks he knows. Simon knows who this Jesus is, or at least who he's not. He can't be a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, as Simon concludes, then he would know who this woman was, and he would have nothing to do with her. I love how Luke responds to Simon here. Did you get that? You know, verse 39 is Simon saying this speech to himself. He's not a prophet. Verse 40. And Jesus, answering, said to him. He knows exactly what Simon is thinking. Prophet, no prophet, huh? In fact, Jesus reveals himself to be more than a prophet. Because what does he pronounce? Your sins are forgiven. And everyone says, who is this man? Who is this Jesus who forgives sins? He's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's the one who forgives sins. He's the Messiah. He is exactly the friend of sinners. That very phrase that the rejecting crowds used to say why he couldn't be the Messiah. Look, he's a friend of sinners. Now Jesus is saying that's exactly what proves that I really am the real thing. A friend of sinners. Or to use his own words that he used a couple chapters ago. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is exactly what who he is and what he's come to do. Come to be a friend of sinners. And the irony of the passage is that the religious man misses who Jesus is, and the great sinner gets it. Which gets us thinking about Simon, because this says a lot about who he is, too. A very sad commentary on his life, on fallen humanity. Here's Jesus. Here's Simon. Shows an absolute lack of compassion towards this woman, and a lack of just common courtesy towards Jesus. As Jesus says, he should have offered him water, as was courtesy in that day, water for his feet, should have greeted him with a kiss, should have offered oil for his head. He does none of that. The bad sinner knows how to love better than he does. Pastor Kent Hughes described Simon as having an arctic heart, a permafrost of the soul. You see it. It's true. Why? Why? Why doesn't he love much? Because he hasn't been forgiven much. That's it. He doesn't love much because he hasn't been forgiven much. And again, the problem isn't a lack of sin. It's the lack of saving faith and a lack of a Savior. He hasn't been forgiven much, and therefore he does not love much. That's the problem with the world around us. And problem with also those parts of our own hearts that are still fallen. You know, you ask yourself, why is it that, you know, I'm not more compassionate, not more loving. It comes down to our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. You know, when you think about, your witness to people, you know, the problem with our witness isn't primarily technique. If we just had better technique, we'd be a better witness. Primarily, it's love. You love more. Then your witness will be more powerful, more real. As we think about wanting to be better parents or better spouses or better Christian friends, the primary problem isn't technique. It's a lack of love. We need more love. Well, how do we get more love? He has been forgiven much, loves much. Now, we've supplied plenty of sin. The thing now we need to do is meditate on it, think about it, wrestle with just how great sinners we are, just how much we've been forgiven. We go back to this Jesus. We put ourselves and wrestle with what he says and says, and realize that this is to us. If you're a believer, you know, think about these words. Think about how powerful they are. If you heard them for the first time, they become real for the first time. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. This woman, the only thing ever heaped upon her head was scorn. Now Jesus sends her away with a blessing on her head. Go in peace. That is how God looks at us. If you're a believer in him, despite all the sin that you have racked up, despite all the debt, you could never even think about repaying. Through faith in Christ, his death for you, that's gone. And now, the only thing that Jesus pronounces is your sins are forgiven. Sends you off with a blessing. Sends you off now as those who are forgiven sinners, to go and love much. So look at what Jesus has done. Let it sink in. And then go. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, how great is your love that you have showered upon us. How great your mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would only give us greater eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, let it sink in to the depths of our soul. Lord, that we might respond with the lavish love that is only fitting. Lord, even this week, give us that grace. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.